Today I'll be preaching from Ephesians 6, verse 14, but I'm going to read that entire passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. This is the Word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In the movie The Return of the King, there is a very dramatic scene when all of the forces of evil converge on the stronghold Minas Tirith. And it is an awesome sight to look out over the walls at that army that is attacking the stronghold. And inside the city there is much fear. But Gandalf rallies the city. He calls them to stand fast in the face of this terrible attack. He says, do not run. Stand fast. Fight. Fight. Paul says something similar here in his words to the Ephesian church and to you and I in the church today. Stand fast against the enemy. Fight against his attacks. The enemy is real. The battle is real. Paul has said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness, against Satan himself. That terrible and terrifying enemy may cause you to tremble and want to run and hide. In fact, the main point of my message last week was to urge you to see that you cannot stand on your own against such an enemy. But the good news is that you don't stand alone. Instead, you stand in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. And so Paul calls you to take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so today I'm going to consider two of the pieces of armor that Paul describes, and especially how they address or how they cause you to stand in the evil day. I will show you that the devil is a liar and that the devil is an accuser. Therefore, put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Before I do that, before I turn to the pieces of armor, I want to look at that word stand and look at it in the context of putting on the armor of God. And let me point out that this is something that doesn't just come from God as if He were the manufacturer and it comes with His stamp of approval. It is more than that. When Paul talks about the armor of God, he's talking about the very armor that God says that He wears, that He then turns and gives to you, the church. That's abundantly clear when you recognize that Paul is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Let me read two passages that are descriptive there of God putting on his armor. Isaiah 11:5 says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness or truth the belt of his loins." And then chapter 59, verse 17, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." If you were to go and look at those passages and see the context that Isaiah is speaking of, he is talking about the Lord God himself equipping himself as a mighty warrior. The Lord God himself comes to wage war against Satan and against his enemies. And in doing so, he equips himself with armor like the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, and so on. God accomplished this especially through the incarnation. God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to become man and to take up the cause of redemption. It's Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, who came and on the cross accomplished this great victory. There he dealt a crushing blow to Satan. And he continues to rule, bringing all things underneath his feet. So we can see Jesus as a mighty warrior, outfitted, coming to wage war, and then turning to give to you, the church, his own armor and equip you. That leads to three applications that I want to make even before I press on to the actual armor. The first application is that this means that while the devil is a ferocious lion and his spiritual forces are rulers of darkness, he doesn't stand a chance against Jesus. By extension, neither does he stand a chance against the church. Since you wear the armor of God, you cannot be snatched away by the devil. You may have heard of the concept of being possessed by demons. That comes right out of the scriptures. It comes right out of the New Testament. It might be something, especially for the children, that you might be frightened of. The idea of spiritual forces possessing you. But let me assure you that as you belong to Jesus Christ, that you cannot be possessed by Satan or any spiritual force. You belong to God. He protects you. Secondly, the fact that God gives you his armor implies that God works through you. He works through the means of the church to accomplish his purposes and accomplish his own victory. I love the fact that Jesus himself has crushed the head of the serpent. Then he turns and he says that you too are crushing the head of the serpent. You too are engaged in that very battle that he is. And that he uses you, the church, to crush Satan underneath his feet. He does that as you spread the gospel and tell others about Jesus. He does so as you work out his law in your home or in business or on the stock market or in the classroom. He is working that out through you to the ends of the earth. And thirdly, the very practical application is that since God calls you, he also equips you. What he expects you to do, what he calls you to do, he turns right around and pours out gifts on you so that you may accomplish that. That's why verse 14 starts with a command. Stand. Fight. It is the call of the captain to his soldiers to hold fast, to not falter, to not lose heart, but to earnestly fight against the enemy. So let's turn and consider the armor of God. We start with the belt of truth. For a Roman soldier, the belt of truth is a little bit different than the strip of leather that we usually put around our waist. My Sunday school class was talking about this today, and I said, a Roman soldier didn't use a belt to keep their pants up like we do. Neither did they accessorize with their belts like the ladies often do so nicely. A belt was for a very important purpose. It was probably not just a thin strip, but was probably something that would reach down to their knees. You might see pictures of Roman soldiers, and it would be made out of leather. It would be like an apron. And that leather apron, that leather armor, was for a purpose. Right? What happens if an enemy comes at you and swings with his sword or his spear at your legs? They need to be protected. And so a Roman soldier would put on this leather apron or leather belt. In Isaiah, the prophet says that the Lord fastens around his waist a belt of righteousness and truth. The Lord then provides that same gift, that same armor to you. He provides truth that you might stand under the attacks of the devil. How does that truth protect you? How does it help you to stand? In this case, I'm reminded that Satan is a liar. Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies. Just pause a moment and think about the lies that Satan tells today. He tells you that there is no God. He tells you that there are lots of religions around the world and that they all are very similar. So Christianity is just one of all of those different religions, and that there are many ways to get to God. He tells you that the Bible is not God's truth, but it's merely something that's been constructed, that it's been put together by those that had an agenda, and they used the Bible to enforce their agenda. Satan tells you that the most important thing is to be happy, and that if it feels good, then it must be right, and that that's the only measure in all of life. Each one of these statements, and many more, are lies that Satan uses to deceive people. Satan has used them throughout the ages to try to cloud people's vision of the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the love that is shown by the sending of Jesus Christ, the truth of His Word. And Satan would hide and twist and turn your opinion of each one of those truths. As you think about those, you might notice that some lies are very obvious. If someone came up to you and said, "There is no God," you might immediately say, "Warning, warning, warning. Whoa, this is somebody I need to be careful of." But if somebody came up to you and said, "You know, there's some funny things in the Bible that seem to contradict each other. I'm not sure we can trust what the Bible says." Now, maybe there'd still be some warning lights that go off, but maybe you'd be intrigued to find out what those are. Satan has always done things like this. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? If the serpent had said to Eve, right off the bat, "You know what? God's pulling a fast one on you. You won't really die." Adam and Eve probably would have steered clear. But that's not what the serpent did. Did God really say you shouldn't eat of all the trees? Wow. Huh. He was sneaky, wasn't he? Paul describes the devil as having wiles. It's not a word I use very often today. The last time I used a word like it was when I watched cartoons and I thought of Wile E. Coyote, right? Well, he's wily because he's crafty, trying to catch the roadrunner. And the devil is wily as well. He sometimes uses sneaky, crafty ways to try to persuade you to turn away from the truth. He's a liar and the father of lies. That's the devil's strategy. And when Jesus answers that strategy, he answers it by giving you truth. The truth protects you from the lie. Against the lies of the devil, we assert that there is absolute truth. Without it, everything would descend into meaninglessness and despair. But with truth, God sets you free from the manipulations of the world, from the deceits of the devil, from all of those lies that he tells. He gives us truth as a light that shines in a dark place, so that you may be guided by it. So how do you put on truth? Let me urge you to put on truth like you're getting ready for mortal combat. This isn't just a bedtime story. The Bible isn't. It's not just a collection of fairy tales or nice, warm, fuzzy stories to tell. There is a matter of life and death, of truth and falsehood that it portrays. Satan is going to use fiery darts to throw at you. He is going to throw at you deception and lies and out untruths to try to convince you to turn away. In God's providence, we know that those that belong to Christ cannot be snatched out of God's hands. But he can steal your energy, and wound you severely. And truth will protect you from those lies. You put on truth by forming habits of reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on God's Word. Earlier, Paul said, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." So you put on truth by listening to Jesus, by following Jesus, by meditating on what He has said and how His Word leads you. In another place, Paul says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth." Remember that there's an urgency to this. There's an urgency that comes from putting on armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so stand fast, having put on the belt of truth, because Satan is a liar. He is also an accuser, which leads us to the breastplate of righteousness. The piece of armor that Roman soldiers put on their chests was called a breastplate. It protects all of these vital organs. You have your heart, your lungs, your liver, all your gut here. If you got slashed or stabbed in your chest with a sword, that would be a death blow, typically. And so there was a breastplate designed to protect your vital organs. Today you might compare it to body armor or a flak jacket that might be put on and worn. In Isaiah, the Lord is said to put on a breastplate of righteousness. This refers to Jesus in two ways. Righteousness we usually think of as being free from sin. And Jesus was free from sin. He did not break God's law in any way. He is completely righteous, completely free from sin. But there's a second way that righteousness is described. Not only is it being free from sin, but there's a positive aspect to righteousness. There is an obedience that is described as righteousness. And Jesus was righteous in this way too. Not only was he free from sin and didn't break God's law, but he came and he obeyed God perfectly. Everything that God commanded, Jesus did. Everything. And in doing so, he earned righteousness. That term, earning, might be something that makes your skin crawl a little bit, because we are so conscious of the fact that you and I cannot earn God's favor. We cannot earn salvation or righteousness because we cannot be good enough. You must be perfect in your righteousness to please God. You must be perfect in obeying every single thing God commands. And that's what Jesus did. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that in redemption, Jesus gives you his righteousness. He gives you his obedience. And he takes from you your unrighteousness. We often think of that, of the beauty of the forgiveness of sins and redemption. And it's right that you do. In a one of my favorite illustrations of this, there is a judgment seat of God with Christ on one side and mankind on another. And Jesus Christ is righteous. There's no sin in him, and he has kept the law perfectly. And you and I, mankind, we are sinners and stand underneath the judgment of God. We are sinners by our acts of sin and by our not measuring up, not doing what God commands. But in this illustration, there's an arrow that points from us to Jesus Christ, because our sins are placed on Jesus. Remember what Isaiah said? All we like sheep have gone astray. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But in this illustration, there is an arrow going this way too. Both ways. And the arrow coming this way is that God gives you the righteousness of Christ. The simple fact of the matter is that that is what God demands. For him to accept you, for him to justify you, you must be righteous. And you are not in and of yourselves. You are not. You must be righteous. And Jesus gives his righteousness to you. So why is this important? Because Satan is an accuser. Satan is an accuser. In the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, God showed Zechariah a vision in which he saw the high priest, the one who represented all of Israel, the high priest standing before God. And at that judgment seat, Joshua, the high priest, stands, and at his side, it says, there is an accuser who stands with a pointing finger. And the accuser is pointing and saying, look at how filthy Joshua is. And he's right. Joshua, his clothes are covered in mud and dirt, and you can imagine all sorts of filth as representative of the sin that covers each and every one of us. But in this vision, the Lord answers. Says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. For I have loved Jerusalem, and I have loved Joshua, and I have cleansed him. And God then comes and he gives Joshua clean clothes from head to toe. He takes away his unrighteousness, there's the arrow that way, and he gives to Joshua clean clothes. He gives righteousness to his people. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he meets the accusation of Satan with complete justice. The Lord rebuke you. I have cleansed this one. It points to what Jesus has done. And you might notice that God doesn't say of Joshua, and he doesn't say of you, oh, well, it's just a little dirty. Or, I know that she tried hard and had good intentions and just kind of bumped and made some errors along the way. I'll let it slide today. That's not what God said. God meets the accusation of Satan with complete satisfaction of his own justice by sending Jesus to pay the penalty that you and I deserve, and then clothing you in the righteousness that Jesus earned. This is a remarkable aspect of the gospel, that you are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He came for the express purpose of laying down his life for you and obeying for you. So, how can you put on righteousness? The simple answer is to put on Christ. Trust in him for salvation, and then follow him with every ounce of your strength. That's why Paul spends so much time on your identity in Christ and then on the practice of Christian living. They go together. You receive and rest in Jesus alone for your salvation and then put that into practice every day of your life. And knowing that you can't obey perfectly drives you back to the fact that it is Jesus' righteousness that saves you, not your own. So why is this important? Because Satan is an accuser. If you're trusting in your own goodness, then I want you to hear my earnest warning. Remember that God does not allow any one of his children to be snatched out of his hands. But Satan still can deceive and still can wound and still does accuse. And that accusation has some basis, doesn't it? Not one of us is righteous in and of ourselves. Even after we become Christians, we still struggle against sin. And those accusations have grounds. Satan points his finger and says, look at what he did. Look at what she was saying and doing. And there's an agony in that position, isn't there? Because those accusations are real. I've mentioned Pilgrim's Progress, and in the instance where the devil attacks Christian, the devil does that. He comes and he accuses Christian and he says, don't you see what you have done? Don't you recognize your own rebellion? And Christian responds by saying, "You're right. Everything that you've said is true, and in fact, there's more. But I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus." And when Satan accuses, the Holy Spirit also prompts you to repent and to turn from your sin and to rest in Jesus and in His righteousness. If you're trusting in your own goodness, that armor is not going to stand up. Instead, put on Jesus. Put on His righteousness and rest in it. And let me take one final step. Today, if you're listening to me and you are not a Christian, you have a more serious problem than standing against the devil. In a sense, if you're not a Christian, the devil doesn't worry about you. Your problem is with God. If you are trusting in your own righteousness, if you are not repenting and trusting in Jesus, then you will not stand in the final judgment that God makes. He is a righteous judge. Remember that courtroom scene? Remember the accuser? On that final day, the accuser will point at you and say, "Look at his filthy clothes. Look at her sins." And you will have no answer. And God will say, "I condemn you forever to hell." To you, I would urge you to get right with God by repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to be your Savior. Then, and only then, will you stand at the final judgment and stand in these evil days against the wiles of the devil. For he is a liar, and he is an accuser. And so put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on Christ. Let's pray. O Lord God, may your words pierce our hearts today. And may they divide us from unbelief. Thank you, O Lord, for working faith in us and convicting us of our sins. I pray, O Lord, that your truth today would protect us. Help us to put it on in the face of the lies of Satan. And thank you, O Lord, for giving us the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's own righteousness. For, Lord, we could not stand on the day of judgment in our own righteousness. So thank you for saving us. And we pray that you would help us to put on Christ today and every day that follows for the rest of our lives. We do so knowing that we may stand, not in our strength, but in the strength of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.